Well, good morning and Happy New Year. This looks like the crowd that was up till 12:01, probably, right? Well, I do love New Year's. I love new beginnings. It's people are filled with optimism and hope and ready for fresh starts and new beginnings. And so with that in mind, I just have to ask this morning, how many of you have written down New Year's resolutions or goals for 2017, or at least have some in mind? Just want to, you're in church, you're not supposed to lie, right? Well, I say this because Forbes magazine estimates that 51% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. Things like lose weight, eat healthier, save money, be more organized, spend more time with family are some of the most common goals and resolutions that people make. In fact, to quote Forbes magazine, they say self-improvement, or at least the desire of it, is a shared American hobby. So this is important to us as a people, to people living here. Everyone wants to improve. Everyone wants to do better. There's nothing wrong with that, and I think we all should. But when it comes to spiritual matters, many Christians attempt the self-improvement plan as well. Maybe you've said before, this year I'm going to read through the Bible, or I'm going to spend more time in prayer, or I'm going to go to church, and me and the family are going to go to church more often. Nothing wrong with that. We all should want to do better and to be more disciplined. But here's the bad news. Self-improvement plans don't work very well. In fact, the same article in Forbes, they mention that only a tiny percentage keep their resolutions every year. Gyms will be filled in January, but then they'll start to thin out in February, a few weeks later. You might be able to read the first two books of the Bible, but then you'll get stuck in Leviticus and give up. Have you ever read through Leviticus or attempted to? You'll give up. This morning, I want to talk to you about your growth in Christ. What it isn't, first of all, and then what it actually looks like when we're connected to the right source. I want to focus on a passage that we find in the book of Colossians, or the letter written to the Colossian church, chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Just a little background here. The apostle Paul, the greatest missionary to the ancient world, introduced and converted many Jews and God-fearing Gentiles and pagans to the gospel of Christ. Now, he wasn't able to spend much time in each city. He would preach the gospel, spend a couple of years trying to mature the church, but then he would have to move on, and he would move on to the next country, the next city, and start a new church there. But when he would leave these cities, these people were still in his heart and in his mind, and he would be concerned about them. He would be concerned about their growth and their maturity and what was going on in the church. And he also knew the tendency of the human heart, because the tendency of the human heart is to revert to the self-improvement plan at all times, to try to do things on your own, which is only destined to fail, and is without value. So there's got to be a better way, a more powerful and lasting way to bring glory to God and genuinely grow in Him. Paul shares that with the Colossian church and gives them some keys to their progress, starting with verse 6. He says to them, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You see, for Paul, as followers of Jesus, in our spiritual growth, we must know what we're aiming at. What are we trying to do? Or more importantly, what is God trying to accomplish in us? And in this passage first, I think we discover some of these keys that Paul shares with them. Some of the keys for the aim of our spiritual growth. And the first one is this. The aim of our spiritual growth is not just good behavior, but genuine faith. You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of narrowing down the goal of Christianity to mere good behavior and morality. To do the right things and avoid the big sins. That God is only interested in making sure that he has well-behaved children. Some of us who are parents know a little bit about this, don't we? We especially often fall into this trap in raising our own children. We teach them about God, we teach them about Jesus as a way to control their behavior. We often remind them, you know, God says you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't say bad words, you shouldn't watch rated R movies, you should obey your parents. That's a favorite verse at our house. And so kids, they grow up with this view of God as a rule maker who doesn't tolerate bad behavior. But notice that for Paul, the aim of the gospel is not just good behavior, make sure that we're behaving correctly and doing the things the right way. For Paul, the aim of spiritual growth and the aim of the gospel is something completely different. In verses 6 and 7, he says to them, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You see, for Paul, growth in Christ was about genuine faith that is growing inside of us. Faith that is strong, faith that is authentic, faith that carries people through the good days, but also through the trials that we will all face sooner or later. Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, let me ask you, how did they receive Jesus? Well, it was by faith. It was by hearing the gospel, by hearing the good news, by believing, by hoping, by trusting, and putting all their trust in Christ Jesus. And so Paul calls the church, continue to do the same thing. Continue to build your life on him. Continue to trust and hope in him. And we're called to do the same, to build our faith in the same manner. To keep moving forward in Christ, to set your roots down, way down, so that nothing will sway you or deceive you or make you change your mind. Paul gives, I think, good illustrations here, metaphors here, when he says, get rooted. Make sure that you're rooted and built up. When I look at this word of rooted, I think of an oak tree as opposed to a tumbleweed. Anyone know what a tumbleweed is? If you're from West Texas, you know what they are, right? I grew up out in West Texas. We don't have trees. We have bushes or some plants or weeds. And when when January and February come around and the plants dry out, well, the winds, there's heavy winds out there. And these winds, they uproot those plants. And then these weeds are all over the place. We have some pictures up here of them. Oak trees, on the other hand, I learned when I moved here to Austin, when we were working down in South Austin in our church parking lot, we were doing a project, and I said, well, let's move that tree out of the way. And it's like, well, you can't do that. Like, why not? And then the government stepped in, like, you cannot move an oak tree like that. You can't tear it down. And if you do move it, it's going to cost you a pretty penny. I was like, well, how much does it cost? And they said, well, at the least, it's going to cost about $275,000 to move that tree. I said, well, let's keep it there. You see, I also learned that in Austin, trees, these oak trees are over 300 years old. Why is that? Why do they endure? Why do they persevere and continue? They have a good root system. They're well grounded and they're not easily moved or swayed or uprooted. And Paul says, let your faith in Christ be like that. Let that be the goal of your growth. That's the aim. Let it be built up and strengthened as you were taught. You see, it's through what continually gets inside of us that faith gets built up. In parenting, are we just teaching our kids that a good Christian just needs to behave? Not say any bad words, not watch these movies, not listen to bad music. I was reminded of this when I was in high school. There was a big controversy in our church. And a parent called a meeting, called other parents, and they called my dad, who was the preacher. And I didn't know I was the center of this controversy, but after the meeting, I learned about it. One of the kids in the church came over to my house one day, and he heard me playing a Motley Crue record. That smoking in the boys' room. It was one of those little records. And that record, like, ruined me. I'm just glad Pastor Steve didn't check my background before allowing me to preach here. But, you know, but what is faith? Is it just behavior? Is it just modification, making a few changes here or there? Or is it something deeper? Is it something richer and more beautiful? Isn't faith about being deeply connected to Jesus as our foundation, our hope, our joy, our source of peace and satisfaction? John 15:5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see why the self-improvement plan doesn't work for a believer? You can't do it on your own. Nothing meaningful, at least. Nothing beautiful or fruitful or lasting. Nothing in your life that really will last for eternity can occur apart from Christ. Because Christ is the only source of our strength, of our perseverance, of our faith, and the true fruit that we bear. And see, when I look at my kids and I have to remind myself, it's not just about teaching them good values and good behavior modification. It's about instilling in them a hope, a deep hope in God, that God is so much bigger than they can ever imagine. It's someone that they can trust. It's someone that they can put all their hope in. Someone that they can love with all their heart. Someone that loves them back with all of their heart. The goal is not just to avoid sin, but to bear this fruit. Paul in verse 6 says, let your faith be strengthened and rooted and built up in him. And let your life overflow with thankfulness. Think of a river that just swells and overflows. That's what's supposed to be overflowing out of the life of a believer. That's some proof of true fruit coming out of our lives. Evidence that your faith is producing and growing. It overflows. It gushes with thankfulness because we can see what Christ has done for us. Number 2, the aim of our spiritual growth and faith is not new knowledge, but a central focus. Colossians 2:8, Paul says to this church, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. See, often in our Christian walk, we're tempted to look for something new. Right? Something that will refresh us, a new spiritual experience, some kind of new teaching, something more that will inspire us to do better and live better. And that's what was happening in the church in Colossae. Once Paul had moved away from that church, false teachers came in into among those believers, and they began to teach these believers that Jesus and the simple message of the gospel wasn't enough. They would say to them, you need new knowledge. You need to keep improving. You need more substance, more wisdom to be a more complete believer. And that's why Paul writes to them and reminds them, beware. Be careful. Make sure that no one takes you captive or kidnaps you. Another version says kidnaps you from your true faith with just these empty philosophies and human traditions and worldly wisdom that are not based on Christ. The word Paul uses for the phrase here, takes you captive, it's actually one word in the original manuscript here. The word is synagogon, which is close to the word synagogue. So Paul here is using a pun or a play on words that literally says to them, see to it that no one synagogues you or lures you into the synagogue again. The same thing that was happening in the church in Galatia was happening in Colossae. Some Judaizers, they came to the church teaching the new believers that they only got half of what they needed. That to complete their faith, they needed to be circumcised, follow the law of Moses, and then other traditions. But Paul says, don't let that happen to you. Now, I know that today there's not much danger of teachers luring you into the synagogue, but the warning still applies. In other words, don't let anyone pervert your faith in Christ and the gospel by human reasoning, by theories and philosophies based on human experiences that we find in our society and history and worldly wisdom, and even in some churches. There are so many religious and philosophical and spiritual books out there. I know I go shopping once a year. That's Christmas Eve. And I was shopping a few days ago out at Barnes & Noble. And I was amazed at the incredible amount of self-help books, spirituality, New Age. And some of it sounds reasonable. It sounds good. It sounds like good advice. There's so much media and even worship music and teachings, and we all get bombarded with so much, especially if you get in social media. It sounds so good. It sounds like it makes sense. It sounds something that we should follow. But Paul would say, beware. Most of this stuff depends on human philosophies and ideas rather than on Christ. A lot of this is how to improve yourself, even religion, because that stuff sells. We all want that. But the litmus test of all godly teaching and growth is whether it leads to Christ, whether it's centered on Christ, whether it all points back to Him. Have you ever heard of the Copernican Revolution? I know Pastor Steve studied history and he likes to use history. I like to use math. Copernicus was a great mathematician and astronomer. He lived in the 16th century. So in the early 1500s, before Copernicus, it was widely believed the earth was the center of the universe. That everything revolved around us. The sun, the moon, the planets, they were for us. But Copernicus discovered something different. And in fact, he was so afraid to share it because he knew it was going to be trouble. He discovered that the sun was actually at the center of the universe. Everything around it, at least for astronomy, everything around it revolved around the sun, the planets, Earth. And with this new understanding about our universe, everything that had been worked on, all this astronomy, all these studies, it all had to be reworked. Astronomers had to start again. And the reworking of all this was known as the Copernican Revolution. It's a new center. It's not what we thought. Now for Paul, we don't need any more human philosophies or new belief systems or new spiritual experiences. What we need is a central focus. Not ourselves. A sole focus to our lives. And he pleads with them. And he teaches and he says, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, the only Lord and King. He's the center of it all. In verse 9 and 10, he says to them, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. God, it's all in him. The fullness of God is in him. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. If you are in him, you're a complete person. He is the head over every power and authority. He is it. He's it. He's our sole authority. He's the center of it all. In Christ, you have everything. You have his fullness. You've been made complete in Christ. In other words, Jesus is everything you need. In the previous chapter, Colossians 1, Paul said to them, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The one we couldn't see before, we've seen him now. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, we need a Copernican revolution. Paul can't stress this any better. Jesus is the center. He's the fulfillment of everything we need. God doesn't revolve around me and my agenda. God doesn't stay up at night wondering how he's going to make 2017 better for you and me. Instead, we need to rework our understanding that it all revolves around him. He's the center of it all. I'm not the center. My job, my career, my money, not my relationships, not my family, not my kids, not my kids' activities, not my calendar or schedule. I know we all have those. But nothing given to us was meant to be at the center of our hearts and lives. In fact, the Bible calls these idols. Instead of all of those things that are part of our lives, we're meant to have Jesus at the center. To have it all focused on him. To have it all reordered around him, the center of our lives, the center of the universe. Even Copernicus was incorrect. The sun wasn't the center of it all. Paul says Jesus is the center of it all. Hebrews 12:2, the scripture says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the message. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. What's our goal? It's to grow in our faith. Jesus is the one that can do it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's Christ. It's Christ. My question this morning is, what would it look like for you? What would it look like for your family in the new year? If we all reworked our understanding to reorder our hearts around Jesus. Not just goals, not just plans, but to actually reorder our hearts. Well, I think we would grow. I think our faith would be strengthened. I think we would be blessed. I think your life and my life and the life of the people around us would flourish with peace from above. Only Christ can do that as we set our eyes and we fix our gaze on him. Lastly, the aim of our spiritual growth. I just want to say it's not just improvement, but it's actually full surrender. Verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I think we all know we have shortcomings. Some of us accept them a little easier. Well, some of you. We're not the people that we want to be. We're not the people that we think we should be, that we know we should be. I know we all want to be better dads, better moms, better parents, better sons and daughters, even better Christians. We want to improve on who we are, but let me just say, a little improvement is not what God is looking for. The Colossians were told by these false teachers, you need to be circumcised to be better children of God. But circumcision, Paul says, was work that was performed by human hands. How can that make you any better? God isn't looking for human improvement. He's looking for hearts that are surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. The truth of the matter is, we don't just need a better version of ourselves to improve a little here or there. We need a circumcision of the heart. Paul says, we need yielded and surrendered hearts to our King and our Savior. And the truth of the gospel is that we're all sinners. We've all rebelled against our God in our own way. We've turned away from His love. We've turned away from Him completely and decided we know best how to live our lives. That we would be our own kings and our own rulers. But our sin, our rebelliousness, our pride, our indifference, our lack of love, they have separated us from a holy God, have separated us from our Father in heaven. And we ended up in darkness, hopeless, alone, filled with regret and guilt and shame. And there was nothing to take all that away from us. But then the other part of the gospel is that Jesus came to us, not just to make some minor improvements in us. He came to die on a cross, to cancel the debt of our sin, all that sin that was separating us from our Father in heaven, to give us new hearts, to give us a new name, to give us a new family, a new purpose, and a new hope. You see, church, it's the gospel that's transformational. It doesn't come from within. It comes from Him. Paul reminds the church, it's through your faith in the working of God. It's God who is working in you. That same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same power that is in you. Paul goes on to say, this is God's work in you. It's not your work or my work. It's His alone. It's in baptism that we best demonstrate surrender to this, to God's powerful work in our lives. In baptism, we emphasize the old life is a thing of the past. And we participate in Christ's burial of the flesh and raised to a new life in Him. Now, I know some people might say, I don't want to make any new commitments or decisions for Him because I don't think I can change my life. If I make some kind of commitment, I know that I'm going to make some mistake on Monday and Tuesday and keep on practicing the same sin. Let me just say, the key is not whether you can do this on your own. The key is whether you have faith in God, a God that can forgive sin and transform your heart and transform your life. Paul says, this God that I serve, He has the power. The one who raised Jesus from the dead, He can give you the same power to work in you if you trust and surrender to Him. Dr. R.B. Ouellette is a Christian author, and he wrote this section, this story in a book of his, and he says this: a young man was eager to grow in his Christian life. He got a piece of paper and made a list of all the things he would do for God. He wrote down the things he would give up, the places he would go minister, and the areas of ministry he would enter. He was excited. He took that list to the church and put it on the altar. He thought he would feel joy, but instead he felt empty. So he went home and started adding to his list. He wrote down more things he would do and wouldn't do. He took the longer list and put it on the altar, but still he felt nothing. He went to a wise old pastor, told him the situation, and asked for help. The pastor simply said, "Why don't you take a blank sheet of paper, sign your name at the bottom, put that on the altar." The young man did, and then peace came to his heart. It's not what we can offer God. It's what He wants to do in us. And it takes a surrendered heart. One that says, there's nothing I can offer God. An all-powerful God that has it all, that knows it all. There's nothing that I can simply offer. The only thing that He's requiring or that He wants from us is our heart. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I'll close with this. It says, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." It's His work. Let Him work in you. Allow the Lord to complete His work in you as you surrender to Him and make Him the sole center of your life. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are in awe of You. We're reminded of Your power. We're reminded of who holds everything together. We're reminded that everything revolves around You, God. We know that this earth is spinning because of Your great power. We know that things are working like they should because of You. God, the only things that is really missing is that Your people would surrender their hearts to You as the sole center of it all. So God, as we look forward to a new year, we all have plans and we have goals and that are good, God. But help us to see the true beauty of knowing our Savior, of knowing You through Him, and aligning our lives to Him because of His great love for us, God. Help us, Lord. Revive us. Strengthen our faith. Give us new hope in this new year. Revive this church, God. Give us new hearts. It's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this morning. So homework for today. I know it's January 1st, so we got to get started on homework. But I just want to encourage you to be here next Sunday, January 8th. We're beginning a brand new series of messages of 6 weeks on prayer. And this is something that we're excited about because it's going to continue to build up our faith. And so make that a priority next Sunday. Invite those that weren't here today. Invite friends and family. It's going to be a great series. And we're also going to be participating in small groups going through these classes on prayer. So this week also, I want to encourage you to spend some personal time in your devotions and quiet time thinking and praying over what it means to realign your life, your family, your everything with Jesus at the center. What's going to look different for you around this understanding? The blessing, this as we close, may you, along with all of God's people, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.